All right, we always enjoy a good season of prayer. And we're thankful that we can let our petitions be made known unto the Lord. John 17 for the scripture. Give everyone an opportunity to find your place in John 17. Don't know if you had an opportunity the past week to read over John 17. I hope that you did. And if you did, I know you were blessed. If you didn't, could I encourage you this week just to take some time and read through John 17? You can read through John 17 and probably less than 5 minutes, just casually reading. We don't want to get in a hurry, but it doesn't. It's 26 verses, and it's just a good read. But more importantly, it is a high priestly prayer. It is a prayer of mediation. I thought about this. Here's Jesus praying. Just think about that for a moment. You talk about something that's so far over our heads and so far out of our grasp. Here's Jesus praying. It solidifies that there's a Godhead. If it were God praying, God the Father, who would He be praying to? Who would God the Father pray to? There's no one for God the Father to pray to. But God the Son can pray to God the Father. And He does right here. He actually addresses Him that way in chapter 17 and verse number 1. It's the first word of His prayer, Father. And it's a word that He uses throughout His petition. Tonight I just want to highlight a few things that I hope will whet your appetite to read a little bit more of this prayer in John 17. It's deep, I'm telling you. It is. It is. You can spend a lot of time in John 17. And you'll have to do a lot of praying to get some insight on what this prayer is about. There's some depth to what Jesus is saying here. I think that one of the things that I read several years back that stuck out to me when I was studying this prayer one time before was a gentleman made a statement that I really never thought about. He said, you know, you oftentimes see Jesus praying or read of Jesus praying for His disciples and telling His disciples or teaching His disciples to pray, but he said, I don't know of an example where he's praying with His disciples. Where he says, come on, boys, let's have a season of prayer. He always got away from them when he would need seasons of prayer. He would remove himself, whether it be in the garden, he went a step further from them, or whether he would go up into a mountain apart to pray. And I think there's a reason for that. But here's Jesus, the Son of God, praying to God the Father. What a thought. What would the Son of God be needing to pray about? Well, there's certainly something that caught my attention right away. Throughout this petition, over and over again, Jesus keeps mentioning them. And like the Lord Jesus, very unselfish in His prayer, very unselfish. He's praying for His disciples, and let's just look at a few things that He prays, and I'm not going to go into detail. I will when we get to them at some point, but I just want to point these out. Look, if you would, in verse number 11, He said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me. He said, keep them. God, keep them. Father, I'm praying You to keep those that You've given unto Me. Can I tell you that any person that thinks you can be saved and then be lost again doesn't really understand a whole lot about salvation. And I'm not saying that belittling someone. I'm just saying, brethren, listen, we are kept by the power of God through Christ Jesus. I'm glad that I have something that nothing can break. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. I have a salvation that was given unto me. I didn't earn it. Now, if I could have earned it, well, then works is involved. And, of course, if works can earn it, then works can lose it. But he said, I want you to keep them. I got to tell you something. God hears and answers our prayer. Don't you know that God heard and answered this one? God the Father. Then he said this, not only in verse number 11. Notice over, if you would, in verse number 14. I have given them thy word. What a statement. You know, I've given them. See, he's praying for people. He's not praying for himself. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. But he's praying for others. He's talking about his disciples. Those that, when you read this, that God gave him out of the world. He said, all that thou givest me. As a matter of fact, if you'll look in verse number 12, he said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so he said, you know, and he never was saved. That's speaking of Judas. Judas was never a saved man. Jesus actually called him a devil. He said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Isn't that what he said? It is. The account of Scripture in the book of Acts says he went to his own place. That's right. The devil entered into Judas. You can read that, right around this time at the supper. The devil entered into him. So we find here where Jesus said, I have given them thy word. Aren't you glad for that? You say, well, that was to the disciples. Well, no. No, that's not all. Look at verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Amen. That's where you get in and I get in. Amen. Jesus praying for people, praying for you, and praying for me. Thank God for that. Look at verse 17. He said, sanctify them through through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so he said, keep them. Equip them. I've given them your word. Equip them. We're equipped. Isn't that what 1 Timothy says? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. Why? To equip us, that we might be thoroughly furnished. Equipped. Look, if you would, in verse number 26. The latter part of verse 26, he says this. He says, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. He's not only equipped us with truth, thank God he's equipped us with love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5. Aren't you glad for that? Hey, I'm glad that God changed my life. See, I want to talk to you about that a little bit tonight. Jesus changes lives. We seem to be living in a day. We're living in the last days where there's a great falling away. There's a great false profession. Many are saying, Lord, Lord, but there's not much change going on. But I want to tell you something. When you have a real encounter with the God of heaven, you get changed. You get changed. Now, you may not change like others change. You may not change as quickly as others change. But when you get saved in the grace of God, you get changed. And the scripture said here, equip them for that change. The Word of God is a piece of equipment that brings about change in our life. You can't read the Word of God without it changing you. That's right. Amen? The Word of God will change you. Say, well, I'm not changing much. You're not reading God's Word much. The Word of God will change us. It'll cleanse us. It equips us. But so will the love of God. And so he said, keep them. Equip them. Sanctify, verse 17. Look at it again. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. That word means set apart. Make them different. Change them is essentially what he's saying. Set them apart. Make them different. Right? Notice, if you would, in verse number 21, he said, unite them. Thank God for this. He said, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? He said, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world might know there's a Savior that makes a difference in people's lives. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. See, we're equipped with something that brings change. And when it brings change, it speaks to the heart of a lost world that needs change. So here's just a few petitions. Let's get one more. Notice, if you would, in verse 24, he said, bless them. Bless them, Father. Bless your little children. Look what he said in verse 24. He said, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Bless them with this knowledge. Bless them, Lord. I'm so glad that when I got saved, God put me in the know. Brethren, we're in the know. There's a world around us that is groping in darkness, and I feel for them. I do. I don't say that condescending. I don't say that looking down on them. I say it with sadness in my heart. There's a world out there that is groping in darkness, that is living in fear. You're looking at an individual by the grace of God now. Now listen to me, by the grace of God only. I don't live that way. I'm not living in fear. I'm not living that way. By the grace of God. I want to make that very clear. And because I'm in the know. See, I'm not wondering, is a great big asteroid going to hit the earth? There's all kinds of theories and all kinds of fear-mongering going on out there where people truly don't know from one day to the next what's going to come about. Can I tell you that while I don't know all that there is about tomorrow, I know who hosts tomorrow, and I know what this book says, and I know how this thing's going to wind down and end. This book tells us, brethren. It tells us. We're in the know. We're in the know. And it's good to be in the know. I hate to be on the outside looking in. I'm on the inside of this situation. Aren't you glad you're in? And so he said, bless them. Now, I want you to go back in verse number 1 and notice what Jesus, our Lord, does here. He starts out, and I want to recap and give you just one quick note from last week that I think is very important to remember. If you'll remember when it says in chapter 17, these words spake Jesus. And we went back to chapter number 13 and we just kind of scanned through and we just pointed out several things that Jesus said. I would encourage you to go back, because what had happened is Jesus has called the disciples together in the upper room. All right? And he break bread with them. And they supped from the cup. They had the first Lord's table. And some people believe that Jesus, after they ate, or maybe even over the meal, he began to talk with them from chapter 13 to chapter number 17. And then he prayed, and then the Bible says, turn to chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, chapter 18, verse 1, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And of course, we know that garden was Gethsemane, and that's where he prayed prior going to the cross. Now, there are some that believe, well, you know what? He had the breaking of bread. He had that communion with them. Of course, he washed their feet there, and then he gave them this instruction, and then they prayed, and he began to walk with them. There are others believe that he had that instruction with them as they walked, and that possibly this could be something that was said within the garden. I believe they prayed right there in the upper room, but I don't think it really matters. I just know Jesus prayed. Amen. And after he prayed, he went in the garden, and he was there alone, and we have the prayer of Gethsemane. But I want to give you three things, and I hope you'll write them down if you didn't last week. Why? When it says in chapter number 17, these words spake Jesus. Now, why did he give the instruction that he gave. He tells us why. In chapter 15, in verse number 11, he said, "These things have I spoken." He said, "This is why I spake." Now, in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "This is what he spake. These words spake Jesus." He says, so this is what he spake. But why did he speak those words? Well, he tells us why. He said, "I spoke those words." He said, look, if you would, in chapter 15, verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you." Now, here's why. "That your joy might remain in you," or "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He said, so I spoke this to you that your joy might be full and that my joy might remain in you. I want you to live a joyful life. Amen. You say, now, well, wait a minute now, preacher. You know, life is full of trouble. Well, it sure is. As the sparks fly upward. Amen. You better believe life's full of trouble. But that doesn't mean that you can't have a deep, settled joy in your heart in the midst of trouble. You can be staring anything that this old world can throw at you, and God can give you joy in your heart in that time. Now, he can. So, well, wouldn't it be just as easy for God to remove the affliction and the adversity? Not necessarily. Afflictions and adversity strengthen us. It tests our faith. It teaches us a greater dependence upon the Lord, doesn't it? Certainly it does. So Jesus said, I want you to know, and he did tell, if you look in chapter 15, notice if you would in verse number 18 of chapter 15, he said, listen, I want you to know the world's going to hate you. And it's going to hate you because it hated me. So now if you think that you're going to live the Christian life and people's going to meet you like a celebrity out on the sidewalks and the streetways and want to shake your hand because you're a Christian, you've got a misunderstanding about what a biblical-based Christian is. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and you're to be nasty and dirty and cantankerous. You like that word? And mean-spirited people. That's not that doesn't mean go do that. You won't have to do anything. You just live godly in Christ Jesus, and you're going to suffer persecution. That's right. But Jesus said, in spite of that, I want you to know that you can have my joy in you, and your joy can be full. And he said, that's why I spoke this to you. Look at, again, verse number, chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, and here's why. Now turn to chapter 16, look at verse number 1. He said, here's another reason. He said, another reason that I spoke these things unto you is that you should not be offended. In other words, that word there means made to stumble. He said, you can't be weak if you're going to be my disciple. Now listen to me very carefully. Weaklings don't make it far in this thing called Christianity. Now if you're saved, you're going to heaven. I want you to know that. All saved people go to heaven. We're going to get on that before we close tonight. All saved people go to heaven. But we're talking about being offended here in this life. If you're easily offended, you're not going to make it far in your Christian experience. You're not going to grow and be able to lead and be able to impact and be able to really influence the lives of others, because there's a lot of offense in this old world, and there's some even in the church. Amen. It's going to happen. It is impossible, Jesus said in Luke 17, but that offenses will come. You're going to get offended. It's not a matter if, it's just when and who and how long and all those things. And so Jesus said, I spoke these things unto you. Look at chapter 16 one more time. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. I don't want you to be stumbling. You got to walk straight. You got to walk circumspect, which means upright. Got to keep your head up. Got to stay focused, right? Got to be tough. Got to be strong. Got to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, you see. You can't just say, well, you know what? They didn't choose me. Well, that's okay. God chose you. That's enough to rejoice all the way to heaven about. Amen. Well, they didn't pick me. Well, God picked you. It doesn't get any better than that. Now, I understand, listen, I understand feelings. We all have them. But now, you can't live by your feelings. I want you to listen to me tonight now. If your feelings are dictating, and I have no one in mind here, you know, I don't. I'm preaching to you because of what I'm looking at in God's Word here tonight. God doesn't want me and God doesn't want you to be offended. He doesn't want us to be those that are always stumbling over things. Why? Because then we can't be much help to people. You can't be much help to people if you're just always stumbling. You got to be, you got to stand up strong now. Got to fight the good fight. That's right. Then see, we can help people. And at the end of the day, I believe I speak to a group of people here that really want to help people for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And so he said, these things in verse number 1 of chapter 16 have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Now, you say, well, preacher, I'm easily offended and I don't want to be. Well, then you read John chapter 13 through 17. You just keep reading it over and over because Jesus said, I spoke these things going to help you not be offended so easily. I'm telling you, this is what he said. So I just don't have a whole lot of joy in my life. Then you get in John 13 and read through John 17. Just read it over and over because he said, these things I've spoken that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, is that what Jesus said? Amen. It is, brethren. I'm going to give you one more, and then we're going to get a truth, and I'll be through for tonight. Look, if you would, in chapter number 16 and verse number 33. It's amazing to me that this one is the one that kind of sets up the prayer. All right, it kind of sets the stage, if you will, for the prayer. Because after this one, it says in chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus. So here's the final one. Look in chapter 16, verse 33. Very familiar passage of Scripture. These things have I spoken unto you. Now here it is again. He said, I'm going to tell you why I spoke this. I'm not just saying these things so you can have information. I'm giving these things for a specific reason. I am speaking to you these truths for specific reasons. I want you to have joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. Joy attracts people. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I challenge you now. I've done it. I've been on both sides of it. You walk into a room full of people, and people will automatically begin to gravitate where the joy is at. And they will begin to move away from where the sadness and the somber and the complaining and the negativity, they'll begin to move away except for those that feed on that. Bottom feeders is what I call them. Those that feed on that will gravitate toward that. But when people are looking to be uplifted, looking to be encouraged, looking to have something revealed to them, you walk in a room, it could be 50. It could be a mixer, a business mixer. I've done it. It could be 50, 100, 1,000. And people will gravitate to where the joy, the excitement, where the positive conversation is, they will gravitate to that. And so Jesus said, listen, I want you to be joyful. Because people's not going to want to hear a whole lot what you have to say about me as your Savior if you've got the pooch mouth all the time. Because they're going to wonder, well, my goodness, I don't think I need what you have. I think I might already have what you have. Amen. But when we show them that Jesus brings joy, right? Yes. Then people in this life in which we live, which is a low life of sorrow, that's what sin does to people. It just makes them full of sorrow. And when they see someone with joy, they say, I want what they have. And they'll begin to inquire about it, brethren. And so Jesus said, I'm speaking these things so you might have joy. Then he said, I'm speaking these things so that you might not be offended. Don't stumble so easy. Learn to take a punch. Amen? Yeah. Don't have a glass spiritual jaw. You know, to where the first thing, oh, that's it, I'm through, I quit. Well, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're setting a bad testimony for those that you influence. So I want to encourage you now. I realize some people are a little softer than others and you need to toughen up. How am I going to do it, preacher? Well, Jesus said, just get in John 13 through 17. It'll really help you in this area. All right? And then John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Isn't that something? I don't know of anybody that wouldn't want some peace. This old world is just full of anguish and division, and controversy, right? And Jesus said, I want you to have peace. And he said, that's why I speak these things to you. What things? I told you, go back to John 13 and read it through. He even said it. Look at chapter 14 just for a moment. In John 14, look if you would, in verse number 27. John 14, 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Oh, the world has a false peace. See, the world wants everybody to hook arms and think the same, and they think that's going to bring peace. That's not going to bring peace. It hasn't, and it's not going to. We're going to shut you up, and we want everybody to think the same thing and believe the same thing and be the same way, and that's going to make us all happy and peaceful. It's not working. It hasn't worked, and it's not going to, brethren. It's not God's way. God made us all individuals with our own distinct personalities. We all have our own special DNA. Somebody say amen with me. I'm glad that it's that way too. And yet God can work in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son Jesus Christ, and He can give us a joy unspeakable and full of glory. He can strengthen us in the inner man to walk by faith and not by sight and be a testimony for Christ and have a deep-seated peace. The world could be crumbling around us and we can have peace in our heart. Why? Because of these words. As we go back in chapter number 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. Now I hope you have these three things. Joy, strength, and peace. Now you can have them. And right here. Now I'm not saying it's the only place in the Bible. I'm not saying that. That you can get teaching on this. I'm just saying in this concentrated passage from 13 through 17, Jesus said, actually 16, he said, this is where it's at. Then in chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. What a way to begin a prayer. Father. The Son of God praying to God the Father. You know, for years I heard and believed it myself that Jesus only made one prayer request in all of his ministry. And that was found in Luke chapter number 10 where he said, you know, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. And he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And I've heard people say, well, that's the only petition that the Lord Jesus had, but that's not so. We're getting ready to read a petition of the Lord right here. He said, Father, now Jesus is very unselfish. And I showed you from the outset where he makes petition after petition after petition for them, which includes us, because he said, I pray through them that others would be saved. And he said, through their word, and he said, I'm praying for them. Notice what he said here in verse number 1. He said, Father, the hour is come. I want to move on from this, but it's just hard. All right? This hour has really got me thinking about some things. So I may come back to that and close. But, this hour is something. All that was involved in this hour is just really something. I mean, the whole history of the world came down to this hour. It is just something, all right? It's just not about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. It's about the enemies, the principalities, the power. Listen, this hour, remember when Jesus was in the garden and he said, mine hour has come and the hour of the power of darkness. Don't you know that all the imps of hell were standing? They were just, listen, they were looking, what is going to happen? What is going on? All of mankind hang in the balance for this hour. Jesus was born of a virgin for this hour, right here. He lived a perfect life. He exemplified the law in his life. He fulfilled the law of righteousness for this hour, right here. What a moment in time this was. He said in verse number 1, he said, the hour, what an hour. The time has come. The time that the Old Testament saints longed for before Jesus led captivity captive. He said, the hour has come. What an hour that is. What an hour. If we're not careful, you can just, and I've done it, you can just read through that and think, oh, well, that okay, the hour, it's time for Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to Calvary right here. You're talking about something that's sober and very sombering. The hour is come. And he said this, he said, I have a petition of you now that the hour has come. He said, this petition is, he said, I'm going to ask that you would glorify thy son. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. I don't know all that means. I don't. There was probably a day, I don't know, that I wouldn't have said that from the pulpit, but I don't know all that means. I don't even know that it's really humanly possible to know all that it means, and I'm not saying that as an excuse. I'm just saying, This is, what a petition this is. What's it saying? When Jesus addressed the Father after addressing his disciples, the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, I have something I want to ask of you. The hour has come. And I'm going to ask you to glorify me. And he said, I ask that thou glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. You know, for whatever else it means, and I think it means so much more than what I'm going to tell you right here, I think what Jesus is saying here, well, I know what's what he's saying. There's so much more outside of this. Some, a little bit I know, a whole lot I don't know. But I want you to get this out of this, okay? Glorify thy son. Lord, you chose me. Father, you chose me. Glorify me. You chose me. Right? And I chose this. Glorify thou me. Go back to chapter 12 just for a moment. Jesus said something very interesting in chapter 12 before he began this teaching in chapter 13. He says something very interesting in chapter 12, look if you would in verse number 27. Well, let's go back to chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then if you look down in verse number 27, he said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Amen. Father, see me through it. See me through it. Lord, I want you to manifest your name through my work. That's what he's saying. I want you to manifest yourself to your people. And we'll see who the people is. Why, if you just go on, the Father in verse number 28, look at it. Father, glorify thy name in verse 28 of John chapter 12. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Say, what's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. Because Jesus went on to say over in verse number 34, the latter part of it, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said that I, in verse number 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Father, through this work that I'm going to do, glorify yourself and glorify your Son. Draw people to you. Go back to John 17, and this is where we'll close, okay? He said, I pray that many, many people would be saved from this work. I pray that many, many people would have their life changed. I pray that the name of God would be manifested to them and they would see it. They would get it. Look what he said right after that in verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. What a statement. Jesus said, I have all power over all flesh. All power over all flesh. We live in a world that doesn't believe this. Now, you can look right up here at me. I want to tell you something. I think you already know this. I believe this. I believe Jesus is in control of everything. Everything. You say, but preacher, what about the evil? Well, I don't understand all that goes on. Didn't say I understood. I just believe that Jesus is in control of everything. Verse number 2 says, as thou hast given power over all flesh. And he's given it to Jesus. Power over all flesh. Now that could mean power over the corruption of the flesh. Right? Well, the flesh can take you down. Paul said, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the flesh lusteth against the spirit. But I don't think it's talking about that at all. I think it's talking about all the flesh, like in the days of Noah. All the flesh had corrupted themselves before God. And Jesus said, you gave me power. Because I agreed to glorify your name on the earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do, you have given me the power over all flesh. What a statement. I take great confidence in that. I'm so glad that God is in control. Man thinks he's in control, but God's in control. God's in control. Well, I must say this before we close. Look at one final thing, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's why God gave him power. Because God wants to give eternal life. Did you get that? Not that they could earn it. Now, Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus does. He's the only one that can. That's the way God is glorified. Because his plan to redeem and reconcile man back to himself is going to grant eternal life to all those that receive him. Eternal life is something that Jesus gives us. It's not something that we earn, or I talked about it Sunday morning. People are just really confused about this. God is the giver of eternal life. Natural life is a part of creation, right? Spiritual life is a part of inspiration. But eternal life, now don't you miss this, is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6:23, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. I wonder if you've received that gift. It's the only way. It's the only way to have a relationship with the God of heaven. It's the only way to have your sin forgiven. And it's the only way to live forever. You know, some people get so caught up as we stand to our feet. I thought about this, and we'll talk about this some, the Lord willing, next week. I thought about eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, preacher, it's just where you live and live and live and live and live. Well, I think it's a little bit more than that. We're going to talk about that. Could you imagine people, everybody, living forever? See, you think, well, I want that. No, you don't. See, the only way that people will want to live forever, God has to equip us for it. Now listen to me. By giving us a divine nature. We would not enjoy what God has laid in store for us without the divine nature. You say, oh, now I would. Yeah. Yeah. That's why lost people are flocking to church every Sunday. They just love what goes on in a good Bible-believing church. See, they do not have the divine nature. When you get the divine nature, you're very interested in eternal things. Without the divine nature, you have no interest in eternal things. You may come to church and just sit there like, oh, well, is this ever going to be over? Never read your Bible, never witness to anybody, never care about anybody's soul, never take thought that people are dying and going to hell, never live with eternity in view. The only way that comes is with a divine nature. Let's bow our heads. Do you have a divine nature? If you do, it's something that comes at the time you get saved. I hope that you do. Eternal life is more than just living forever and ever and ever and ever without end. Eternal life is a way of life, not just a longevity of life. It's a way of life. And that way of life can be enjoyable when you have the divine nature. We'll talk about that some next week.